Great to see you this evening. I'm hoping that you have come ready to think just a little bit. This topic requires us to think and study, and it takes a lot of that. And I encourage you to continue to study long time after I finish tonight. Last week, as I began this study, I tried to help us think about the definition of adultery. And we'll use that tonight again as we think about this passage in Matthew chapter 19, as well as the statement in Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. We have an opportunity to look at those things in light of the first century culture and the questions that were being raised as we begin to think about this topic. When you first take a look at it, you see in Matthew 19, the folks that came, the Pharisees, they came to test Jesus. They weren't looking for information. And we would think, well, what a bunch of sorry people that would come and just ask a question to put Jesus to the test. But I think sometimes we do that. We have our minds made up about certain things, and we will raise questions. You see, that started in the garden a long time ago. Satan said to Eve, "Has God said that you shall not eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden?" Eve knew better. She says, "Oh, no, God told us we could eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And she said, "The Lord told us that the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die." And she also added something. Aren't we that way? We want to add sometimes. And so she added that you must not touch it. But a long time ago, people would ask questions to put people to the test. And that's what these guys were doing with Jesus on this occasion about divorce and remarriage. And their question was, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for just any reason, for any cause? Is it okay? They were accustomed to that. They were perhaps expecting Jesus to say yes, and if he did, he would probably get in trouble with some people. If he said no, it would probably get him in trouble with some people. And so Jesus began to talk to him, They were looking at these schools of thought, and through our studies, we see these two rabbis that became very famous. I don't know if they should be as famous as they are, but they became the focal point of different schools of thought. Shammai taught that divorce was acceptable only for a very serious matter. And many people would say that was fornication, not everybody, but it had to be something very serious. It's not just any cause, Shammai would say, but something very serious. And obviously fornication is mentioned in God's Word, and we look at that as something that's very serious. Hillel, on the other hand, taught the idea that divorce for any cause was an acceptable thing. He goes back to Deuteronomy 24, and he translated, interpreted this concept of a matter of indecency in a very wide sort of way. You can read, as I think I mentioned last week, some of the Jewish historians would say that people would put away their wives if their wives burned their supper, or there were other things. If they spoke to a man in public who was not their wives, that was unlawful to do, and they could put away their wives for those kinds of things. And so the question was a very real one to them in a way, but God told us their motive. Their motive was to test him. And so when we start thinking about this question, we think, hey, this is what people are saying today. There are people that are saying that divorce could only be contracted and then a remarriage occur only with something very serious. And there are many others who are saying, like Hillel said, well, we can translate that, interpret that to mean any sort of thing that violates a marriage contract. That can be very, very broad. So we have these two schools of thought in the first century hasn't changed in terms of the way people think today. We have these things again. So when Jesus begins to respond, he goes to Scripture, which is exactly what we need to do every time. Go to Scripture. Jesus said, have you not read that from the beginning he made them male and female? He's going back to the beginning, and he's telling us how it was at the beginning. And when he told them that, a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and those two become one flesh. What God has joined together, do not let man separate. Jesus was saying, in the beginning, it was one man for one woman for all time. That's God's basic design for marriage. That's the rule. These guys, much like us, they had information that Moses permitted divorce. He would let those men write a certificate of divorce, hand it to their wives for any number of reasons. And so when Jesus said, look, let me tell you how it was at the beginning, they said, wait a minute, let's talk about how it was during the time of Moses. Why, if you're saying that from the beginning it was one man for one woman for all time, tell us about Moses. And so Jesus responds with this statement. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted divorce. Lots of discussion through the centuries about what Jesus meant when he said, because of the hardness of your heart. Most commentators would think that the men were evil in that they would mistreat their wives and they would turn them out. And they wouldn't have any way of taking care of children. If they had children, they wouldn't have any way of having a reasonable life because of the way men would treat them. And so, because of the hardness of heart, I don't know exactly everything that could be said about the hardness of heart. But the point is, well taken, Jesus didn't say, oh no, you're wrong. God did not permit divorce at the time of Moses. Jesus said, yes, he did. Here's the reason that he did. But I think it's important for us to acknowledge that at the time of Moses, divorce was permitted, and the reason was because of the hardness of heart, and it seems reasonable to say because of the evil behavior in the way that men would treat their wives and just turn them out so that they wouldn't have any serious kind of lifestyle. But Jesus said, that's the way it was. At the time of Moses, Jesus said, but from the beginning, it was not so. That was not God's plan from the beginning. From the beginning, it was not so. And then in verse 9, he says, and now I say to you, let me tell you how it is now. It was this way in the beginning, one man for one woman for all time. It was this way. Moses permitted a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of your heart. But I want to tell you how it is now. And then we have this passage in verse 9. Whoever puts away his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Well, now, how do you interpret that passage? When you're talking to a couple who is married, but they don't like each other anymore, they would tell you very quickly, I don't love him. She would say, I don't love him. He would say, I don't love her. And I want to ditch him because I have found somebody that I really like. Or he might say, I want to ditch her because I've found somebody I really like. And they're saying, tell me what you believe about our opportunity to divorce and then remarry. But we're interested in being right with God. We're not just interested in what the world thinks. We're not interested in what culture is doing. We're interested in what does God say. How do you tell them? What do you tell them? How do you interpret this particular passage? What I want to do in the next few minutes is share with you my understanding of the three most common interpretations of this concept of divorce and then remarriage that I'm aware of. Some of you may be aware of other things that are just taught so broadly that I ought to be ashamed for not knowing it. But if it's the case, I will be ashamed and I will have to say, I don't know it. These are the three most prominent points of view about divorce and remarriage that I know. First of all, when we start thinking about that, I want you to notice, before we look at these three, the response of the disciples. And I think it's very important, because if you say that Jesus really was interpreting this, remember our concept of adultery that some people are teaching now, that it is just the violation of the marriage contract, a covenant-breaking behavior, and any number of things could be involved in that. If you're thinking that, look at this response from the disciples who were standing there with him. When they heard him say, whoever puts away his wife and marries another, except where sexual immorality is involved, commits adultery, and the one who marries the one puts away commits adultery. Look at their response. If this is the case, if such is the case with man, with his wife, what was their conclusion? A guy would be better off not to marry. If it's that hard, if divorce and then remarriage is that difficult, it'd be better not to marry. It seems to me that their response would not be so extreme if the thought patterns of Hillel and people down through the centuries who think the same thing, if their thought pattern is this is no big deal. You can put away a wife or a husband for just any cause and go remarry. I don't think we'd have this kind of response from the disciples that were present on that occasion. And so when we start thinking about how we interpret it, we want to look at the passage and what concepts and ideas surround it. Now, Jesus continued to say, not everyone can accept this saying. Boy, is that that's the truth. I sat down with a couple on one occasion, and I showed them what I'm about to show you in these three ideas about divorce and remarriage. I knew the couple really well. I knew about their marriages and divorces, and I knew the situation in their lives. I didn't tell them what to do. I told them what God said. And I said, you're going to have to face God in judgment based on what God said, not what Roy Sharp says. And so I said, here is what people are saying, and I will do tonight just what I did with them. And when I finished, this guy said, you know, I wish it were that one. You see, he's wanting God to say what he wants to hear. I wish it were that one. He didn't say, I believe it's that one. He said, I wish it were that one. I think I understood exactly what he was talking about, knowing him. Great guy. Loved both of them. And yet their lives were in a situation where they're having to make a decision. They were already married. And now they wanted to know what the Bible taught about divorce and remarriage. Tad late in that regard in some ways. And we need to think about that. But not everyone can accept this teaching. This guy did not want to accept what he understood the teaching of the Bible was. I wish this were the case. And there are many people who perhaps are like that. But Jesus said, it's going to take some commitment for people to accept this, and not everybody is going to be able to commit in the way that I'm telling you. And then he tells us that there are three kinds of eunuchs. Everybody, I think, generally understands what a eunuch is. Jesus said, there are some that are born that way. They are born malformed. And then secondly, he says, there are people that are made that way by men. We read historically that men who worked with queens in kingdoms, they were made eunuchs so that they didn't have to worry about the lineage of the king being goofed up by one of the servants who worked with the queen. And so some were made that way by men. And then Jesus said, there are going to be some people who will become eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I think there are some circumstances in which the Lord would expect an individual to remain celibate, that is, to abstain from sexual relationships. The condition of remaining unmarried, especially for religious reasons. You see, I think Jesus is saying that. Some are going to choose that. When I talk to people about divorce and remarriage, one of the most common statements that people make is, do you really believe the Lord would want me to be unhappy the rest of my life? I don't believe the Lord wants anybody to lose the joy of salvation. And if you're talking about that kind of happiness that we have in our relationship with God, God wants everybody to have that joy and that happiness. But I don't believe God wants anyone to be happy in sin. And so we have to look at what God says about the concept of sin. So we see Jesus saying there are going to be some people, there are going to be some circumstances where becoming a spiritual eunuch, that is, a person who chooses celibacy because of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to just share with you very briefly three views or teachings on divorce and remarriage. The first one is if you read Matthew 19:9 and you take it literally, whoever, not everybody takes that word literally, whoever. And there might be some circumstances in some contexts where whoever means only the people in this small group. It might be whoever among this group. But this seems to be very generic. Jesus is talking about the world, and he's talking about marriage and divorce for a number of people. And so he says, whoever divorces his wife. If you just look at the rule, leave the exception clause out, you're going to read pretty much what you see in a couple of other passages. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. But there's an exception clause, except for sexual immorality. When we start looking at that statement, the general rule is, if you put away your wife and you marry another, you will commit adultery, and the one who marries the one who's put away will commit adultery also, Jesus says. So we have a real problem here if we take this literally. If you look at our culture today, we have a really serious problem of people who are divorcing because of incompatibility. They begin to say, I don't love them anymore. I don't like the way they treat me. I think he's gone too much, or she runs around too much, or she shops too much. And we have lots of reasons why people want a divorce. If you take this passage literally, which I believe is the correct view, it is a very tough thing. I am with the disciples who said, if this is the way it is with men, it would be better to never marry. I'm not ready to go there, but I am ready to say this is a tough guideline that Jesus has put forth, or that passage doesn't really mean anything to me. And so when we start looking at that, that's one point of view, taking this passage literally just as it's taught in the Bible. A second teaching is what I tried to help you see last week in the way in which some people define adultery. Adultery is not sexual immorality with regard to the concept of divorce in this teaching. It might be that sexual immorality is involved, but it could be any other thing that violates a marriage contract. It's called covenant breaking by a number of people. When I say it has nothing to do with a sexual relationship, that's not exactly fair, because it has nothing to do generally with a sexual relationship, the definition of adultery. Sexual immorality is just one more way of violating the marriage contract along with incompatibility or lack of love or any other thing that you hear people say they are divorcing for. You've got all of these things, and you might have sexual immorality as well. But generally, they're not talking about sexual immorality when they talk about adultery. The View teaches that fornication is like every other sin. I was reading one day a pretty good book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, where Paul is telling us to flee sexual immorality. Get away from it. And then he says, every other sin that a man does is without the body. Every other sin. You've got every sin in this case. You've got fornication in this case. I don't think Paul thought fornication was like every other sin. I don't know all that that means. There's a brief statement here that it is a sin against your own body. But it's not reasonable to say, based on what Paul says here, that sexual immorality is like every other sin. And if it's not like every other sin in this way, it makes sense that Jesus could set it apart as the cause for divorce and then remarriage. So when you start thinking about that, a divorce can be contracted for any violation of the marriage contract. If sin has occurred, the participants can repent of their sin and they can move on into another relationship. I was teaching this particular concept in my marriage and the family, or actually it was a Life of Christ class, and a young man said, you know, it's just strange to me that you could be forgiven for murder and go to heaven, but you can't be forgiven for divorcing. Well, you can. You may be forgiven for murder, but there's the consequence of perhaps a jail sentence. Just because you repent of that, God could forgive you, but you may still spend some time in prison as a consequence. You may have killed somebody in your family. We see that all the time now with the domestic violence that we're involved in. Can you be forgiven of that? You may be forgiven of that, but you can't bring that life back. You've taken someone's husband or wife or child. You cannot overlook the consequence. And what Jesus is saying, there is a consequence that goes with committing sexual immorality when you are married. It's not that you can't be forgiven for it. There are no sins, no single sin, or no many sins for which you cannot be forgiven unless you just will not repent. But there's a consequence with it. And the consequence, Jesus says, if you divorce for any reason other than sexual immorality and you marry someone else, you commit adultery. And the one that you marry commits adultery. You see, that's the consequence of this problem that is created by sexual immorality in a marriage. So we see this particular teaching. This is probably the most popular teaching about divorce and remarriage, both inside and outside the church. There are many people inside the church that accept the view that it's the violation of a marriage contract when the context of Matthew 19 gives you no reason to think anything other than sexual immorality. So you have those two views. I'm stating I believe the first one is incorrect. I don't believe the second one is correct because you're not looking at what the passage says. You are using, at best, a metaphorical view of sexual immorality, adultery, when you look at spiritual adultery, as I explained last week. And then the third is a unique view that a number of people in the church and perhaps outside the church have accepted. And in my reading, it's generally called the covenant passage view. And the covenant passage view just states that Matthew 19:9 is a covenant passage. That is, it only relates to people who are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. That would say to us, the person is a member of the church. This view says that if you're a member of the church and you are married, you must look at Matthew 19:9 literally, because it's a covenant passage. It is talking to members of the body of Christ. But if you're not a member of the church, it doesn't make any difference what you do with regard to marriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage. You can do that as many times as you want to if you're not a member of the body of Christ, because you're lost anyway. Is sin involved? Well, yes, sin is involved. But when you come to the Lord and you say, I realize that I have been wrong, I've been sinning, and you tell the Lord you're not going to do that anymore, and you want to be baptized into Christ, all of your sins are washed away, and you can become a member of the body of Christ. Now, as a member of the body of Christ, this passage comes to be to you a covenant passage, because you're now a member of the Lord's church. You see, that's pretty hard to think about for me. I cannot accept it, because when you start thinking about marriage, first of all, it was around a long time before the church came into existence in Acts 2. And God's laws regarding divorce and remarriage, Jesus says, from the beginning, it was not so that you could divorce for just any cause, like Moses permitted with the writing of a certificate of divorce. And so you have these three points of view that are out there. You're going to have to decide what you think and how you feel. You're not going to be judged based on my sermon tonight. You're going to be judged based on God's message to you in His Word. If someone comes to me and asks me what I believe about their situation, I'm going to tell them, here's what the Bible says. I might even share with them what other people are saying and share with them why I cannot accept what other people are saying. But I never tell them, here's what you must do, except to say, you must align your life with God's will. That's what you're going to be judged by. Not Roy Sharp's will, God's will. We want to be in line with God's will. And this is a very, very serious topic here as we think about divorce and remarriage. Many people are there as we think about those kinds of things, and we need to be thoughtful about it. I want to close again by saying, I did not preach last week or this week to embarrass anybody who's been divorced. I didn't preach to hurt anybody who's been divorced. But I do want all of us to understand God's Word. And my attempt to explain what adultery is, last week's sermon, and my attempt to show what people are saying that is out there for you to think about with regard to divorcing and then remarrying, I think we need to be dead serious about it. And I'm hoping that you will listen to God. I'm hoping that's what I'm doing. So my prayer is that God will bless all of us to continue to study, to continue to think about God's will. You young folks that are not married, you need to be thinking seriously about marriage. You need to be thinking about finding someone who trusts the Lord and hanging in there. From the beginning, God intended one man for one woman for all time. And now, in Matthew 19:9, one exception. And that seems to be the case, as I understand God's will. As we close tonight, we want to offer anyone an opportunity to turn to the Lord. For whatever reason, someone told me last week, man, when you preach on divorce, you aren't going to get a response. Ain't nobody coming. because they're going to be thinking, everybody is thinking their marriage is a mess and they're about to divorce. That's not what this is about. The sermon is not about trying to force or coerce anyone to respond publicly to the Lord. It is an open, honest invitation of the Lord. Come unto me, all of you. If your life is a mess with regard to divorce, you may want to make a public response. But that's not what this is about. It's all people. For any way in which you need the Lord. If you need to be baptized into Christ to wash away your sins, you need to come. If you need to turn back to the Lord because you are a baptized believer and you are a part of the body of Christ, but you've goofed that relationship up, you need to come and repent of those sins and turn back to the Lord. May you do that if you have the need as we stand and as we sing.